like to do is kind of start today the same way I started last Sunday. And that is, I would like to read a psalm to you. And like last Sunday, I don't want you to turn there as of yet. I simply want you to listen to it. And I can recall the last time I spoke on this psalm, which was a number of years ago now, I can recall falling in love with it. There is so much good stuff in the scriptures that we are going to read today. And so the prayer really is, Lord, give us eyes that see, give us ears that hear all that you would be speaking to us. Like normal, we're going to read it first, come back and sort of tear it apart. What's it say? And then most importantly, what does it mean to us? In other words, how does it apply to your life and to mine and to our life as a congregation thousands of years after this was written? So the psalm is Psalm 20. I don't have it on the overhead. I'm just going to read it to you from the scriptures. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious, and we will lift up our banners in the name of God. May the Lord grant all of your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call." Father, your word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask in Jesus' name that you would give us wisdom into it right now. We thank you for it. Amen. Okay, let's look at this psalm then somewhat in depth. The title of the psalm says it's a psalm of David, right? It's a psalm of David. And when you read the name David here, you're reading about King David, second king of Israel, father of Solomon. He himself followed Saul, King Saul, in the kingship of Israel. So there's no doubt that that's King David. But there is some discussion among scholarly biblical types as to what the title actually means. Many believe it means it was written by King David himself. Others believe it was written for King David or about him. Still others believe it was somehow, some way written to King David. So the question is, of course, what's the answer? Well, Tremper Longman III, he's a professor of biblical studies at Westmont College in Santa Barbara, California. He says that there is no good reason not to think that David wrote the Psalms, all of the Psalms that are attributed to him. This is not the only Psalm that is attributed to David. So in other words, we're going to take the title at face value, and I agree, we're going to look at this as though King David wrote it himself. Here's the thing, even if he did not write this psalm, it does not change the landscape of what we're going to talk about anyway. In other words, what I mean by that is, whether David wrote it or not, it still is going to say the same things to us. So it's written by David, and it's also considered a kingship psalm. Not so much because it was written by King David, but because of it speaks of calling down blessing upon the king, who of course would have been David, but I would think they would use this psalm for any king who followed him. And the psalm is really broken up into a couple of different parts. The first part is this, and I love this. We see the people of Israel interceding for their king. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 20 now, if you haven't already done so. And I want to read verses 1 through 5. So 20 verses 1 through 5, they're up on the overhead. Here's what it says. "For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all of your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all of your requests. So in this first section of this rather short psalm, we see the people of Israel literally interceding and praying for their king. And it seems that the king is getting ready for battle. So you better believe the people's intercession was important for King David and for all of the troops as they were entering into battle. Notice then how they pray. The first thing is they pray that God would answer the king's prayers when he was in distress and set him on high. What they are doing is they are realizing that battle can be fierce. It was in those days. It is still to this day. And there very well may come a point where King David and his people would become distressed. They might become confused, overwrought in the midst of the fight. And so the people are praying, God, if and when David gets to that point and he begins to lift up prayers to you, maybe prayers of deliverance, prayers of wisdom, whatever the king might be praying for in that moment, we're in agreement. We want you to answer his prayer. And part of it is that you would set him on high. Now, in the church, we hear that phrase a lot. We even have a song to Jesus, Lord, we lift your name on high. And what that means is it's really an act of worship. We're lifting you up, Jesus, above all other names. We're praising you. We're worshiping you. We're glorifying you. That is not what's happening in this context. They are literally praying and interceding that God would put David and his troops on the high ground. If you held the high ground, guess what? You were in a place of power. You were in a place of protection. We even saw that word protection here in these first five verses. I think that's the key to the first part of the intercession. God, protect our king. King Saul, the first king of Israel, was wounded in battle. They knew how important it was to pray this part of the prayer. So they're praying protection for their king. The second part they're praying is that God would send help and support from the sanctuary and Zion. I like the way the Amplified version of it, the Bible says. It says, may God send you help from the sanctuary, that is the place where the Lord dwelt among his people Israel. May he support, refresh, and strengthen you from Zion. So here, they're not only praying for protection, they're also praying for strength and courage in battle. Again, battle is fierce. Lives will be lost. Decisions are so important. And that enemy is coming at you with all of its strength. And so the people are praying, God, strengthen David. Not only that, but also give him courage. Have you ever been in a place where you needed courage? Yeah. Sometimes life can be discouraging. Here, in the midst of battle, depending on how the fight's going, it could be discouraging. So the prayer is, Lord, protect them, yes. We pray, though, also for strength and courage in the midst of the fight. It sounds an awful lot of what God said to General Joshua. He said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Therefore, be strong and what? Courageous. Be strong and courageous. And so the people are praying, in essence, the same thing over King David. They're not done interceding. There's a third part to it. They go on, and this is interesting to me. This intrigues me, because it doesn't seem to fit the rest of the intercession. It doesn't seem to fit the context of war, but it does. Listen to it. It says, may God remember the king's sacrifices and accept his offerings. The allusion here is to the sacrifices and the offerings that David would have made at the tabernacle, which later on, after Solomon became king, became the temple in Jerusalem. So they're actually thinking about David's worship of the Lord, maybe his confession, his praise to God, offering sacrifice, bringing offerings to God. What on earth does that have to do with going to war? It's a great question. And I think we find the answer in the word accept. Right? It says, may God remember your sacrifices and accept your offerings. The word accept, when you dig into the Hebrew a bit, means to regard someone with favor. So the prayer is that as David is in battle, God would show him favor. Anybody in here want God's favor in your life? I think each one of us would say amen to that, right? Yeah, that's how they're interceding. That's how they're praying for their king. He needs your favor. He's going up against forces that are going to kill him. Give him favor. And one brother in Christ, one teacher, equates favor with victory. So favor and victory seem to be intertwined. They're praying that God would give David favor and victory in the midst of the war. So what do you got? They're praying for protection, strength. They're praying for victory. They're praying for favor. They're praying for courage. I told you there's a lot of good stuff in these scriptures in this one psalm alone. They're not done yet. They continue to pray. And the next part of the intercession is they pray that God would give the king the desire of his heart and may all of his plans succeed. This kind of plays off of the prayer before it, and it's rather straightforward. What do you think David's desire was in the midst of the battle? Victory. He wants to win. Who goes into a fight saying, I'm hoping that I lose this one? Right? I'll tell you who goes into a fight hoping to lose: the one who loses. Right? So David's ultimate desire in his heart in the midst of battle is to win, right? So the prayer, once again, is that God would enable him to have the victory, that God would enable all of his plans to come to fruition, because it was going to be his plans that brought the victory. So you can see David preparing for battle, strategically planning out the whole fight. And what the people are praying is, God, may his plans work. Give him the victory. It's the desire of his heart. May his plans come to fruition. It's a great prayer. And they kind of finish it all up in verse 5 by saying, we pray, O God, that you would grant all of the king's requests, answer all of his prayers. It's a great prayer. It is, I think it's intercession on a very high level. And what gets me about it is it's very specific and it's very strategic, this prayer. I'll tell you what I mean. I think to pray blessing over Emmanuel Assembly of God is something that we should be doing. Father, bless us. But that is a general prayer. Important, but general. Israel is getting specific. They're not just simply saying, God, bless him in battle. They're getting very specific with him. Protect him. He needs your strength. He needs your courage. We're praying victory. We're praying favor. So for me, it's a reminder to get specific in your prayers. What is it that's on your heart? What is it that you need in your marriage, in your family? How is the Lord leading us as a congregation? How can we pray through to see those things come to fruition? And we see here, part of the answer is, get specific. Get strategic. Lift up your requests to God. Lift up your intercession to him. Right now, the ladies on Sunday morning are going through a book by Mark Batterson called The Circle Maker. And it's really about being, if I can summarize it, it's about coming to the Lord with what you got, giving it to him, circling it, and saying, Lord, this is where I'm going. This is where I want to be. Lead me, guide me. They get very specific about it, right? If you go target shooting and you don't have a target, you ain't shooting at nothing. You don't know what you're hitting. And so what's the Lord putting on your heart? We're coming to the end of 2016. Very shortly, we're going to enter 2017. That's crazy. I was born in 1973, and now it's 2017. Some of you were born in 1873. Praise the Lord. I want what you got, you know. The years come, the years go. And we know that they're only simply a measure of time. If you got rid of all the years, our lives would still go on as normal. For the most part, you know, the sun would rise, the sun would set, seasons would come and go. But for us as humans, they mean something. The old is going, the new is coming. We look forward to the new year with hope. We look forward to a new year with new goals, with expectation. The Lord's going to do something, right? And so the old is leaving, the new is coming. What is the Lord speaking to you? We've seen some things that he's speaking to us as a congregation as a whole. We have our new mission statement, knowing Christ, loving people. That's the heart of Jesus Christ. It's the heart of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So we don't have to pray that, Lord, do you want me to know you better? He's already told us. And we don't even have to pray, oh God, do I need to love that person sitting next to me right now? Do I need to love my wife? The Lord, I think, would say, what do you think the answer is, buddy? You've been at it for almost 19 years now in marriage. You don't know the answer yet. But we can be praying specifically for one another and for the church, for the refurb that's coming down the pike. We are starting with a children's pastor intern coming in January. I'm in the process of looking for a youth pastor since Pastor Stephen has moved on to greener pastures up by Williamsport and senior pastoring, lead pastoring, whatever you know the title is in that church. So be praying specifically. Lord, give Pastor Jason, please pray for me through this. Give him wisdom in searching for a youth pastor. We pray for an anointing upon the children's intern. Father, bring in the funds that are needed to accomplish the refurb that you led the board and the staff through. These are great ways to pray specifically. But how about in your families? How about in your places of employment? How about in the community? You know people who don't know Jesus? Pray specifically for their salvation. Intercede on their behalf. It's a great reminder for us that we can be specific in our prayers and God doesn't get offended. If he's going to say no, he's going to say no. If he's going to say, I hear your prayer, but I'm going to go a different route, praise the Lord. But be specific and trust him as you wait for the answer. Does that sound good? That's what the Israelites were doing right here with their king. And that's the first part of this psalm. Of course, there's a second part to this psalm, and it goes hand in hand with the first part, and that is the people not only interceded, but they then trusted that God would answer their prayers on behalf of the king. So when you put both sections together, we see that they were not only praying, they were praying by faith. They were praying, trusting that the Lord was going to move on their behalf. Take a look at verses 6 through 9 here, Psalm 20. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought up to, or they're brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. I love it. The first five verses, they're spending their time interceding, praying. God, we need you in these specific areas for our king in battle. Now, they're trusting that the Lord would actually do it. And there's an interesting word that we saw here. And the word is anointed. The people trusted that the Lord would save and answer his anointed. Anybody in here ever hear that word before, anointed? How about the word anointing or anoint, right? In Pentecostal and charismatic circles, that is a big word. And depending on who you talk to, it carries a lot of meaning. It may even carry different meaning depending on who you talk to. The question we've got to answer is, what does the word anointed or anointing mean in the Old Testament in the context of Psalm 20? It's actually really simple. David was anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel when God called him to the kingship. So we see that anointing oil was used to anoint kings. Not just kings, but prophets and priests as well. And so anointing oil signified that God was setting that person apart for a very specific task and service. So the king is anointed by God to serve Israel as their leader. The prophet is anointed by God to be God's mouthpiece to his people, Israel. The priest is anointed by God to serve in the tabernacle and in the temple later on in the worship of the Lord Almighty. So to be anointed means to be set apart for a task or a service. We see that King David was anointed to do just that. And notice once again, they were confident that God will save the king and answer his prayers. We saw that in verse 6. The word saved here means to be saved, liberated, delivered, and victorious. Sounds a lot like the intercession, doesn't it? They're confident that their prayers were going to be answered. They were confident that God was going to move on behalf of the king. And number two, we see that their confidence was rooted in trust and faith. Take a look at verses 7 and 8 again. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. What were these things? These were the tools of war back in those days, and they came to represent the power of man. So some would trust in the power of man. You saw this at length and ad nauseum throughout this last election. There were those who thought for sure, I'm going to have a little bit of fun with this, but by their reaction that Hillary was Messiah. And when she did not win the election, they are weeping like Messiah was not raised to the presidency. There were those who were so sold on Trump that if he doesn't win, I'm curious to see what their reaction is. We've got to be careful that we don't put our trust in them. As Christians, we put our hope and trust in God, and then we pray for our king, if you will. Does that make sense? We pray for our president. We pray for wisdom. We pray for protection. We pray for courage to make smart and wise decisions. We pray for victory on the battlefield if need be. We pray that God would draw him closer to himself, that he would have God's ears. Does this make sense? Others put their trust in men, in the power of men. Have you ever been let down by man? Now, all you ladies, remember, when I say man, I'm talking all of us. So, guys, have you ever been let down by a lady? No, not really. No. See what I did there? I set up the truth, and then I walked right away from it so that I get a good lunch when I go home. That's how this all works. Yeah. Don't you love sitting right in front of me? You have been doing this for 19 years or something like that. How long? 19 in March. 19 years. Man, it's going to be 20 in March. Where do you want to go? We should go back to St. Thomas. The only trouble is we'd have to take a raft because we can't afford it, so... It'd be a long ride. We'll know our marriage is good if we make that ride, let me tell you. The power of man lets you down. But God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, he'll never let you down. You may not always understand why you go through what you go through, but God is there every step of the way. And please, this is, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a word here. I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent, which you're probably used to at this point. It's a slight change of perception. We've got to be careful that we don't follow God because we're looking for something from him. And we've got to be careful that we're not following success. We need to follow Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is everything. And that's why I love the mission statement so much. It says, knowing Christ, loving people. You cannot flip it. Loving people, knowing Christ. Knowing Christ comes first. Then everything flows from that. That's why every once in a while you meet a believer who's going through a real rough time. And they have a joy about them. And you sit down and you look and you say, how is that possible? And the reason is because their trust and their hope really is in Jesus, not in something else. Something Jesus can bring, something Jesus could give. That's why the whole name it, claim it sort of prosperity gospel movement is iffy at best, because if your whole reason for being is to get rich or to have this and have that, you're missing out on the whole call of Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything we are. Now, he may bless you. He is going to bless you, but he blesses us as he sees fit. He's going to give us this day our daily bread as we trust him. We might not all have a Maserati in the driveway, but he's going to give us this day our daily bread, right? Going off a little bit of a tangent here, but there are people who will put their faith and their hope and their trust in the power of men. The Israelites are revealing here, at least in Psalm 20, because we know that they did that often too, put their trust and hope in men, but here they're putting their trust in God. So they're not even really putting their trust in King David to win the battle. They're trusting in the Lord to do what he needs to do through David in the midst of the fight. And verse 8 even showed us, men are bowed down, Israel will rise. Why? Because of the power of God. I don't know about you, but to me this is a beautiful psalm of prayer and faith. So much good stuff. It's loaded with good stuff. Prayer for the king, faith in God. And what's interesting to me is Psalm 21, which obviously directly follows Psalm 20, is considered a companion psalm to Psalm 20. It's also considered a kingship psalm, and it really brings us full circle, because Psalm 20, the first part, reveals intercession. The second part, it reveals faith that God is going to move. And then Psalm 21 shows that God answered. Take a look at Psalm 21. We're going to read through verse 7. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is his joy in the victories you give. Did you see? The Lord just answered. Verse 2. You have granted him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. You came to greet him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him unending blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. So the process continues. Prayer, intercession, trusting God to answer the prayer and intercession. And now we see God saying to everybody, I answered it. What more can you want? I love how the Bible works together. It plays off of each other. It proves itself. And this is one of those times, and it's an encouragement to each of us to not give up. Continue to pray the prayer of faith. Continue to trust the Lord. And God is going to answer you. That's awesome. Just like he did on behalf of the king. So, I'm almost done here, but I have a question, and I kind of answered it already. But I want to go a little bit deeper. And the question is, how does this then apply to us? Remember, we're talking about praying on behalf of kings. And as I look around you, this wonderful congregation of Emmanuel Assembly of God, none of you right now are leading Israel. And if you are, please let us know, because I think we would like to know that. Okay? No. None of us are kings of Israel. So how does this apply to you and me? Well, number one, we saw that it's good stuff that we can be praying. We talked about not giving up. We see the prayer of intercession, faith, and God answering. All that applies, but I want to take it a step deeper. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. If you want to write a note down, turn there, that's fine. Here it is. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. And I'm going to stop right there. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He wrote to the church in Corinth. He planted that church. He cared about them greatly. And he uses a term that we just read in Psalm 20, and the word is anointed. You know, anointed, anointing, anoint. And he is speaking to Christians. And he says to Christians in Corinth, he anointed us, meaning him and his co-workers and the Corinthian Christians. Huh. The word anointing here in the New Testament speaks of being prepared and empowered for service. That sounds an awful lot like the term anointing in the Old Testament, when the kings, prophets, and priests were anointed for a task. Listen to how David Guzik says it. He says, the idea behind anointed is that we are prepared and empowered for service. The fact that we are anointed means that we share something with the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament who were also anointed ones. Do you see the connection this morning? It is a huge connection. We have been anointed by God. And we've been anointed to serve. Just like the priest was anointed to serve Israel as leader of God's people. Just like the prophet was anointed by God to serve as God's mouthpiece to the people. Just as the priest or the king, I got my words mixed up, I think. The priest is anointed by God to serve in worship at the temple and in the tabernacle. We have been anointed to do the work that God has called us to do. He has anointed every one of us sitting in this place right now for task. He's anointed us to serve Him in some way, to some end. And He has called us and anointed this congregation in the same way to serve and to complete the tasks that He has given to us. Let it sink in. God's not done with us here in Allentown. God has great plans. He's got great purposes. And He's going to use you to accomplish them. He's going to use me to accomplish them. And just like He was faithful to answer the prayers of and for the king, He is faithful to answer our prayers. Think about this. When we are serving God, sometimes we find ourselves in battle. Have you ever been there? Not necessarily battle with a person, but with what? The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil does not want to see God's plans and purposes come to fruition in your life. He doesn't want you to serve God. He doesn't want you to complete the task that God has anointed you for. So there are times, like King David, that we find ourselves in battle. God will protect us, though, and He will strengthen us. Other times, we see that through the offering and sacrifice of Jesus, He shows us favor and He gives us victory. When we delight in Him, He gives us the desires of our hearts and our plans are fulfilled. He answers our prayers. He's faithful to answer the prayer of His anointed. He's faithful to answer your prayer because you've been anointed. You've been called. You've been called to serve and to complete the task and the work that God has called you to, has called us to, corporately, as the body of Christ right here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. So, can I encourage you to trust in Him? Trust Him. He will answer from His holy heaven. He will lead us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be with us to the ends of this earth. Plus, don't forget, this is a great way to pray for each other. We should be praying protection for us. We should be praying that God would lavish His favor upon Emmanuel Assembly of God, that He would give us the victory, that He would give us strength and courage, that He would answer our prayers, that His will would be done. I hope that you're praying that way. I do, because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And we've been made righteous by the very blood of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. At least it is to me. You might not find it interesting at all, and that's fine, but I find it interesting. And that is, for the first 3 weeks of November, I was on a preaching hiatus. We had our missions month, and we had three missionaries come and speak the first three Sundays of this past month in November. And so I knew that it was going to be a while until I actually got to speak again. And I believe right before the missionaries came, we finished a sermon series on the book of Colossians. It's a great book. God was speaking to us through that book and through that series. So after that was over, I started praying, Lord, how are you leading me? Because after Thanksgiving was Christmas, and usually you do a Christmas message here or there, and of course Christmas is Sunday morning this year. So I only had a few weeks. I didn't want to start a new series. I didn't want to get into all of that. So I'm like, okay, Lord, what do you want? You ever ask the Lord that? What do you want? Yeah. So the answer became a whole lot clearer when Pastor Stephen, we celebrated his final Sunday here on the 24th. It was a natural time to preach on change and transition, right? And I don't know if I told you this last week or not, but when I was praying for the sermon, God gave me the sermon that I preached that Sunday in about 2 minutes. Every main point. It just was one of those moments where it's like, boom, here it is. And then I went on my merry way and I was rather happy, you know. So I preached that message on change. And I mentioned at the end of that message that it's not always easy to go through change. Sometimes we like it because it's change that we want. Sometimes, well, what did Mark Twain say? The only people who like change are babies with wet diapers, right? We'd rather not go through it. But we talked about how God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes, many times, he's the one who initiates the change in the first place. So let's just bow the knee to it and he'll bless us, right? Last Sunday then, I didn't know what to preach because that was a one and done message. I wasn't in a series on change. And Psalm 42 came to mind and suffering. And to me, the two sort of went hand in hand. Not that change always brings suffering. But, you know, they're not always easy to go through, whether change or suffering. So I saw a little bit of some things coming together that I didn't necessarily expect. And so this week I said, Lord, I got one more sermon before I bring some Christmas messages. And Psalm 20 popped out. And it really is at its core, a call to service. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 1. God has anointed us to service, and it clicked for me. And here's how it clicked. God, regardless of the change we may be going through, or even some of the suffering we may be going through, is still calling us to serve as he would lead. He's calling us to accomplish his task, and his spirit, his power is with us to strengthen us to do just that. So I want to encourage you here before we pray. And Sharon, would you be able to come on up on the piano? I would like to encourage each one of us in here today. The Lord has some wonderful plans for us. He really does. I'm really looking forward to the months to come, the years to come. May we all sort of rise up like Isaiah and say, here I am, send me. Maybe another way you can say it is, here I am, Father, use me. Can we stand together this morning? If you would, for the congregation, however you would have me serve, would you just raise your hand where you are?